Don and I had only been in the car for just a minute or two as we headed out to come here this evening. It stirs me, and she says, kind of feels like you're the visiting preacher tonight. And it does feel like that. This series that you have is a wonderful thing. I really appreciate it. I've been encouraged, to say the very least, by each of the men that have presented their lessons here. And honestly, it made me feel like a visiting preacher to see the quality of the material that was being presented each and every week here on our Wednesday night. So we have been looking at Psalms on Sunday mornings. We have been looking again at Psalms on Sunday evenings. We have been contemplating then these things in very great depth. And we have been doing so for the singular purpose of trying to understand our God, to understand who He is, what He is all about. The title that has been assigned overall for the summer series, as Jerry had put this together for us, is The God of Mankind's Blessedness. Now, of course, in the process of our studies of the book of Psalms or any other Bible book, we're going to learn an awful lot about man as well. We're going to learn a lot about ourselves. We're going to learn a lot about the heart of various people who wrote these Psalms when we're studying Psalms, or, of course, other passages in the Scriptures. But predominantly, throughout this summer, we have been thinking about the things that God does for us, the God of mankind's blessedness, the role that He plays, first as our creator, and then as our sustainer, He who keeps us from trouble and from danger, and certainly from sin, the God who chooses to bless us if we will try to keep ourselves from danger and from sin in this earth. And so, we have been looking at one of the very most beautiful books in all the Bible, a very emotional book, a very poetic book. We have been studying then a very singular book as well. There's really nothing quite like it in all the rest of the Bible. This evening, Jerry has suggested in his outline that we be considering Psalm chapter 29, or Psalm number 29. I am not, as a matter of fact, going to be spending a great deal of time in that psalm, actually. And in fact, for the next few minutes, it won't really be necessary, I don't suppose, for you even to turn and look. But as you contemplate the screen right here, I'll put each word, each sentence, each thought of this rather short psalm before you here. It begins like this. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord causes the wilderness to whirl. The Lord whirls the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare, and in His temple everything says, glory! The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And that's it. It's one of the shorter psalms, but I hope I've helped in the reading to portray that it is also one of the more powerful psalms. It is very, very simple. It does not have any kind of complex doctrine in it. We're not forced to sit and think about what part belongs to David and what part belongs to the Messiah. How much, for instance, in Psalm 16, David might have experienced in what is exclusively that, which we find quoted more than once in the New Testament, that applies to a crucified Savior. This psalm is really Very simple, straightforward, easy to understand. And so we're really not going to spend a great deal of time on this particular psalm. If you wanted to outline it, it would look like this. It begins with a command to both praise and to worship God. I would suggest for you tonight, as you're thinking about that in those first couple of verses, that brethren, we in churches of Christ, we are really, really long on the worship part. And that's great and good as it should be. But I know I confess myself, and I think I've seen it in my brethren as well, we are not quite so eager or so accomplished at simply praising our God, at being able, either in personal prayer or in discussions with the saints or out there in the world at large, to do what that verse commands, to ascribe to our God these things, to give Him tribute with our mouths, to have the courage, the desire, and the ability to go on at some length about the relationship that we have with our God, and most especially about the awesome nature of our God. Now this psalm will focus primarily on the power of God, as the voice of God is the great theme, and all of the enormously amazing things that it can do. And so the psalm is commanding us to do this thing, and then it's giving us help. It is telling us seven times about the power that the voice of our Lord has. Now, again, I don't think it's necessary to go back through each one of these, because each one is just an illustration. There are many, many, many more throughout the Psalms and the rest of Scripture. There are awesome things that God has done in His power. And so, you see the world just in tumult as God's voice can cause it to skip about. Syrian, by the way, was a mountain over by Sidon, and so the terms there that you might not be familiar with, you don't have to do with actual geographical features in the area there. But the voice of the Lord is fire and wind and earthquake and flood. It is all powerful. But it also causes the deer to calve. It is the power of life itself. I think I've asked this question before. How many of you were raised on a farm of any kind or know a little bit about livestock? Chickens don't count. Okay. In the first couple of years of the 1980s, I took a job with absolutely no background training of any kind. It was just because I needed a job badly. I took a job selling dairy feed on dairy farms up in western Washington. And it was really pretty interesting. I discovered, for instance, that in the farming community now, you know, we have suspended time for those animals. They are sheltered, protected, and controlled now on the farms of today, so that the natural patterns of life have been set aside. And we can make milk year-round now. But that wasn't the case in nature. Cattle give birth in the spring. They give birth in the spring for two reasons. They give birth in the spring because of the food that is just now becoming available. And mama cow needs that strength to give birth. And baby cow is going to be feeding from her for quite some time, and so she needs that additional strength to produce that milk. And that cycle has to be that way, because out in nature, you try to have a calf in the middle of winter like we do now, and that just doesn't work. They're not going to make it. So that natural cycle is also portrayed there with the deer. God has the power of life itself. He controls everything that takes place upon this earth, and it is merely His saying so that makes it so. The voice of the Lord, 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 the voice of the Lord is recorded in Scripture. So that the psalm becomes this great tribute to the power that He has at His disposal to simply speak and make mountains dance. But the power of life, the power over our lives, the power to help us to synchronize ourselves with the natural order of the universe as created by our God is what is most given tribute in the course of this psalm. It is that that receives glory. It concludes by saying simply that the Lord is King, and the Lord will bless with strength and with peace. So He rules, and if we will learn to harmonize ourselves with Him, if we will choose to listen and to respond to His instruction, then, brethren, indeed, He will be the God of mankind's blessedness, the title of our summer series. He will be for us the great blesser of our lives. He will give to us strength. He will give to us peace, as the final words of the psalm say. But He will also give us a host of other things that other psalms discuss. And so we are taught to respect the voice of the Lord, who is our King and who wishes to bless us. Let us heed, then, that great command to praise Him, to do so often, to do so at length, to do so well, for He is so deserving, and we are not lacking in information or material about His character, with which then we learn how to bless Him. Psalm 29 is the kind of a psalm that needs to just, you know, be read, not necessarily torn into little pieces, as Larry Haverstock is so wont to do, you know, in Bible study, but just to go, wow! It is so awesomely powerful, these very few verses. But they are self-explanatory. Psalm 29 is about the strength and trustworthiness of God to reward all who seek His blessedness, are the words that Jerry composed to describe it. It is then a most, you know, fitting conclusion for our summer series on the God of mankind's blessedness. This is what we have been studying. Hopefully, brethren, after this summer, we each of us will realize how tremendously blessed that we are. We will have had these lessons and received the encouragement to recognize that God is just giving and giving and giving and giving and giving and overlooking and overlooking and overlooking and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Hence, we should be just overflowing with the desire to obey that command to ascribe blessing and honor to Him. We've had, in this summer, 8 different speakers. We've had a total of 10 lessons. We have considered 12 psalms in some detail, and 13 that was sort of mentioned in passing. Only psalm number 100 of all the psalms that we considered were not written by David. He was, according to 1 Samuel 13:14, and the attribution is credited in Acts 13:22, so you find it cited there, a man after God's own heart. What we've been studying on Sunday mornings for some time, again on these Wednesday nights, is a man after God's own heart. Now, I want to point out, though, because I think I didn't really get into sort of the technicalities very deeply when we started the Psalms itself. The book of Psalms has been, throughout all history, divided into 5 books. If you look into the actual Hebrew Old Testament, you know, it's divided very formally into 5 books. It's not just one book with 150 like we think of it. It's 5 books. The first book is the book of David. There are 41 psalms in that first collection. And most of them actually say in the uninspired title that they were written by David. Quite a few, as you've seen, are also told the circumstances that David had been experiencing when he wrote them. And so we did get outside that group of 41 in Psalm 100 and Psalm 103, but even Psalm 103 was written by David. There are certainly many more psalms written by David than in the first 41. But, and I meant to ask
Jerry, if he had done this on purpose or not, it didn't strike me until I got all the way down to trigger this lesson at the end. You know, all these psalms, with but one exception, all 100, were coming from that first part of the book. They were certainly David's. They were in the first collection right there, and they were all speaking of this God who blesses mankind. But they were speaking of a God who blesses mankind straight from the heart of the man who was most God-like, David, a man after God's own heart. This man apparently was as closely synchronized and just resonating with his God of any that had ever lived. I know Abraham is the great father of the faith, and there are none who can criticize Moses. You know what I mean? Too often. We have had giants of faith from beginning to end in our book that we call the Bible now. But David is attributed by God with God's own heart. So when you're reading, particularly in those first 41 and many others, but in the ones we've been studying on Wednesday nights particularly, you are hearing the heart of God speak of the heart of God from the heart of a man who has God's heart. You are hearing this heart just beating as God wants it to. So every thought that is revealed, every word of praise that is offered, every prayer that pleads for God to help is an expression that God particularly resonates with, that God himself particularly appreciates, that God himself particularly feels and with which he can associate. Is David this man who was perfectly pitched, perfectly tuned to God's heart, who utters all of these things? And so particularly on Sunday nights, we have been seeing this heartbeat of God within the chest of this man David, revealing to us what one who truly understands God in his heart of hearts will say and think and do. Now from this point on, all I'm going to do is to bring you one passage from each of the psalms that we've considered. We are to ascribe praise, glory to our God. Here are some reasons why. We've had entire lessons on each of these particular psalms. So tonight, all we're going to do is just review now for a few minutes what it is that has been presented before us. The first presentation was by Jerry Bassett in Psalm 8. The first two verses say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now you're well aware that we sing this psalm all the time, don't we? Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. This is one of our favorite psalms derived from Psalm 8, and which is David's own fulfillment to the command that he gave in Psalm 29, as we read a few moments ago. He is attributing to God glory. He says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Can you think of anything that is more majestic than the name Jehovah? There isn't anything more majestic. Three times now I've shown you my photograph from Silver Falls. There's 10 falls. Five of them are over 100 feet high. Two of them are over 170 feet high. Donna and I, Bill, who walked around 6.2 miles, we saw 8 out of those 10 falls. I just was amazed. Time and time again, I was amazed. I was looking at majesty. Trying to capture it in a little box and spill it on the screen for you, you know, as the title slides on Sunday and Wednesday. What justice can I do with my photograph to standing in the presence of a 178-foot waterfall against the backdrop of volcanic lava that must be 100 feet deep, and then splashed on all sides with the green growing beauty that, you know, has attached itself to those rocks? Now, I wish I could say there was a gorgeous blue sky above, but it wasn't. It was really overcast that day. But nonetheless, you know, that is majesty, brethren. It truly is. But can it compare with the voice of the Lord? Can it compare with the name of our God? Now, you and I understand, of course, that the name of our God is not just the letters that spell out Yahweh or Jehovah. It's not just that. It is all that goes within that name as described by that one throughout all of history and throughout, of course, all of the Bible. How majestic that is. One ought never, brethren, to be at a loss to ascribe praise to the name of our God. He displayed His splendor above the heavens. The mouths of infants and nursing babes cause us to stand in awe and amazement sometimes at what we learn from them. He can establish strength because of adversaries and make the enemy and the revengeful cease. He is a God of justice. He is the one who blesses us. For, as Jared capably pointed out, for all of this majesty, for all of this splendor, He is a loving God, found in verses farther in the psalm. He is a loving God, seeking only, brethren, not to punish, not in any way to be forced to discipline, as He must sometimes because of the way we behave, but only to be the God of loving kindness, to be a gift giver to those whom He so deeply appreciates. This was Psalm 8. In Psalm 16, I have set the Lord continually before me, David said. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. Jerry suggested that this is the foundation of man's eternal blessedness. And it is. Is this a discussion of the crucifixion and the burial and then the resurrection of Jesus the Christ? And this man David, who is a man after God's own heart, as I pointed out when we discussed this psalm before, I think he himself could utter every one of these words along with the Messiah until he gets to that point right there. Brethren, we will not be abandoned to Sheol either. The resurrection is coming. It is coming as surely as the sunrise. It will be. We wait patiently. We wait eagerly. We've waited long. But we continue to wait because we know what Jesus did in His resurrection will one day be ours as well. But this part, brethren, most likely we're going to know. And Jesus alone did not. He was not allowed to undergo decay. My dad died a year ago last March. His body is lying in a grave, and it is corrupting. It is disintegrating. It is decaying. As has the flesh of everyone, a couple of exceptions, throughout all of human history, going back to the dust from which they were made. But brethren, Jesus never knew that. Oh, He was dead. 3 days later, the life returned. The body moved. The grave clothes folded, stacked, the stone rolled back, and the glory of the living God in Emmanuel, God with us, strode forth from the tomb once more. For 40 days, that flesh, which had been dead for three, now without any corruption, returned to this earth again with many convincing miracles, proved that Jesus held the keys of death and of Hades. He had repeatedly, and especially in the Gospel of John, promised that one day, for everyone who ever enters into this place known as Sheol, the key will be turned, and He will call them forth like Lazarus to rise again. Because He, Jesus, did not undergo decay.
This is, brethren, as Jerry so well said, the foundation of man's eternal blessedness. And David, we cannot know how much he understood of this. I don't know if he could glimpse what this meant in its fullness. Scripture tells us that he had an inkling. He had some understanding. I don't know the fullness of it. But you and I have been blessed with an entire New Testament to explain it to us. Not prospect anymore. Fulfillment. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Let that be, brethren, a part of the glory that we ascribe to our God, the recognition that the voice of the Lord can call one from death itself. In Psalm 22, we're going to look just at the first three verses. Bob Johnson did an outstanding job for us. But we have another messianic psalm quoted in the New Testament at the crucifixion by Jesus himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my glory. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Bob spent some 35 or 40 minutes, I guess, helping us to appreciate and to understand God's payment. What it cost him to bless mankind eternally. How that in Jesus, who is God with us, what we should have experienced as sinners, the price we should have paid for those sins, the nailing upon the cross, the hanging there until the point of asphyxiation, it should be ours. We have earned only this as the wages of our sins. God truly, because of our sins, can and should forsake us. But no, his own son. His own son heard the will of God, appreciated the will of God, accepted the will of God, lived the will of God, died the will of God, and rose again because it was the will of God. Why have you forsaken me? Because every soul in this room has sinned. Why was he forsaken while upon that cross? Because he bore the sins of all the world. Far from deliverance were the words of his groaning. For though he had prayed that night before, though he would pray upon this cross, he would not be freed from the penalty of your sins and mine. He must die. He must go to Hades, New Testament, Sheol, and the Old. He would cry, and the answer would be no. For you are the Lamb of God who must take away the sins of the world. God did an outstanding job, brethren, of helping us to appreciate that that cost the Father. That he knew that, he felt that, that he is not an idol made of marble. He is a living, sentient being with the emotions that he has given to us. Emotions that are portrayed throughout Scripture and most capably revealed in the Psalms by this man after God's own heart. And it hurt him that you sinned. And it hurt him that Jesus suffered. And it hurt him to leave that prayer unanswered. It cost the God of our salvation to save us. Bob did a great job with that, brethren. The cost to God in blessing man eternally. He was followed by Ted Hoggard's presentation in Psalm 103, where David says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. You know, you go down into those canyons several hundred feet deep in the hike through the Silver Falls area there, you know, you've got 700 foot total elevation you have to go through a couple of times. It's really impressive somehow, more so than standing around in Eugene. When you stand at the foot of something that is hundreds of feet high and you look at it and it is so magnificent, and then you realize that from that line of sight, and amazing as the cliff face is, look what goes on beyond it. It's like an arrow that's just pointing up at it. Those waterfalls are just like those fingers, you know, going, look up there. And you go, wow, the waterfall. And then you're actually realizing, the waterfall. Was it that far? Is it as thick as a fingernail, maybe? Compared to the depth of the heavens? And so he's dealing with that here. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. This is about Psalm 103, the heart of the God who blesses mankind. It is compassionate. It is gracious. It is slow to anger. It abounds in loving kindness. Now, it has a limit. He'll not always strive with us. But His nature is not to be angry forever, not to deal with us according to our sins or reward us according to our iniquities, because His loving kindness, the second time it's mentioned in this passage, as high as the heavens above the earth. And so Ted, again, every man did just a fine job discussing for us, helping us to appreciate, to have some deeper level of understanding that within a purely spiritual being that has no flesh, there is still yet beating a heart of compassion, grace, and loving kindness. And figuratively, with every stroke of that heart, brethren, His concern is for us. His concern is to heal us, to rescue us, to bring us home to Him, to bless Him, because to bless us, because it is His nature in loving kindness to do so. We then turned to Psalm 24. Bruce took up the task now of revealing to us the Psalm number 100, the only man who was cursed with a psalm that was apparently not written by David. I know what Jerry's got against you, Bruce. You have to ask him afterwards here. But one of the... I skipped Pat, didn't I? Hang on. What happened here? Oh, Bruce! I missed your psalm! Well, brother, he did a great job. I skipped it. I'm so sorry there. Turn to Psalm 100. The shortest of all of those that we dealt with. Look in at Psalm 100 now that I've forgotten to get up on the board, and we can read it all. But it's much like that first psalm that I read tonight, 29. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness. You'll find that word a lot in the Psalms. Is everlasting. And His faithfulness to all generations. This is, as Bruce very capably portrayed, the response of those to their God who would and who are being blessed by Him. Here is a psalm, number 100, brethren, that really helps us to appreciate how to ascribe our praise to God. Now look, once again, I sat down to confess my own self. I was baptized on February 11th of 1973. Last February, 40 years for me. 40 years is, you know, a fair piece. I've been worshiping the Lord on Sundays and on Wednesdays, you know, 40 years. I've sung a lot of hymns. You have too, haven't you? But when I look at a psalm like that, it makes me just hang my head in shame as I realize how many times
that the words of some song have issued forth from my mouth, and they were passionless. They were without emotion. I sing by rote, and I sing by memory. I often don't even need to look at the page. I don't want to go up. I don't want to go down. Many of you have heard me sing know that I seldom know how far in either direction. I know which way. There's not much control there. But when I'm singing, I have to recognize so many times I suddenly just kind of wake up, and there is not what Bruce spoke of. There is not what David spoke of. There is not a joyful shout going on. There's just, you know, sort of a mindless and disinterested and disconnected issuing of noises that don't have that emotional connection with them. I think you know where I'm going now, and if you would, please come over to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5. Pardon me for just a second. I did great. And again, Colossians 3, of course, so we'll just look at Ephesians this evening. We are told in verse 19 to speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we're pretty big in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized. You know, we don't know that one. It's spirit and truth. You know, we know it wants, the and needs to be punctuated. We can do that. Okay, what about this one, brethren? How often do we forget the second part? The part that comes after that and. The part where we really don't have much melody in the heart. The part where our heart is not like David's heart, and therefore not like God's heart, and it's empty. It's just song. One thing I've always had a hard time doing, I'm not faulting anybody who can, I've had a hard time doing, I think I may have even mentioned it already, you know, in this first year here. I can't listen to Elvis Presley sing hymns. I just know too much about Elvis Presley to be able to do that. And my problem there is that I know about that heart. Absolutely, you know, in the end, wind up after a lifetime, not caring much for the Lord, you know, wind up taking his own life. And so for me, to listen to that voice give glory to God, it rings hollow. And how much it hurts in my heart when I realize that often enough I've done the same thing on a Sunday morning, surrounded by those who have been saved and washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ. Gotta teach myself to do better than that. Gotta teach myself to come in here with passion. I've got to teach myself to come in here with the heart's on sleeve, you know, how do we say it? I've got to teach myself to come in here with an enthusiasm, with an appreciation that is felt, you know, in every fiber of my being. So when I sing these songs, there is an and that's taking place there. There's a melody that's coming out of there that will always be pleasing to our God, even if I haven't gotten within two octaves of what that song is supposed to be. Not the singing, but the melody that makes the bigger difference. To have a heart like David's and a heart, therefore, like God's that goes forth to do these things. So, Bruce, thank you so very much in Psalm 100 for teaching us about the response to God in its fullness. Now we come to this Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. I guess I already did deal with that one, didn't I? It was Ted's. Okay, so here, let me get back on track. There's Psalm 24:3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully. He shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. And then those are the Old Testament, and in a sense it can be even us, you know, Jacob, another term for Israel. So,
I've been watching Pat back there, and really appreciating it. I only get to see a little bit of the space there, you know, through the window. She's on guard duty tonight. But it's been really encouraging for me to know that, tempting as it is to spend all your time just chatting out there, you know, with somebody else, or looking up in a monitor to see what's going out, you know, he has been riveted in that little window. And that's not easy to do. He's had to stand through this entire assembly. He's had to peer at us and me, you know, through that little window right there, like he was in some kind of jail cell. Pat, I really appreciate what you did with this psalm last week. Here is, and I got this, you know, so confused now, the cost to one who wants to be blessed by God. Now, it had the cost to God. This is what Pat dealt with, is the cost to the one who wants to be blessed by God. In other words, here's a list of things that God has asked us to count as the cost, and then to practice as obviously well worth the price. So, yes, God is the God of loving kindness. Yes, God is the great giver of every good and perfect gift. And yes, we ought to be singing, you know, our praises in the loudest possible voice with hearts that are as full to overflowing as they can ever get. And yes, we should recognize then that we have to set ourselves to clean those hands and keep them that way. We need to make certain that the heart is pure, unsullied by the world at all. We have to banish falsehood from our lives and any form of deceit. In doing so, we'll receive a blessing from our Lord and the righteousness from the God of our salvation. We are that generation now, as the Jews were so long ago. High price? Not very. To my way of thinking, brethren, I believe now in 40 years, I have never found the command from our God that we are to obey that was not simultaneously in our best interest. A requirement that God has of us. But if you'll do it, you'll be happier, your life will go better, your family's going to get, you know, its act together, you're going to have so many blessings that accrue from setting yourself to pay this price, because you are improved in the process. This brought us then to a second lesson from Jerry on the blessedness of God when we fail. This one we know right well. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Psalm 51 is David's perfect response to the recognition that he had sinned abominably, almost beyond our conception even, that a man after God's own heart could sink so low as to commit sins that God declares to be an abomination in his sight. David knew what he had done. David immediately admitted what he had done. David began a lifetime of suffering in his own heart and mind, and physically, even the nation began years of suffering because of that sin. But God did create in him a clean heart. He did renew that spirit. He didn't cast him away from his presence. He didn't take the Holy Spirit away. He restored that joy, and he sustained him. Maybe he got everything he asked for because he knew how to ask a man after God's own heart. In Psalm 37, Mark Dahl, just a couple weeks ago, did a wonderful job of helping us to appreciate, brethren, that the God of mankind's blessedness cares about our physical needs too. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He'll do it. And so here in just a few verses, and Mark in great length, you know, elaborated for us, the recognition that God
really, truly is not just distance as far, you know, away as the heavens and above and beyond them. He's right here with us. He knows everything you're experiencing, and it matters to him. He hears your prayer, and he chooses, wants to respond in kind. He is the God who cares about every aspect of our lives, whatever is going on in those lives. He paid every price to save us. He paid the highest price to redeem us. And he makes effort to help us in this life as well. This brought us to Dean Anderson's lesson last week. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, there's more of that passion and that feeling, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now again, credit belongs to Jerry for arranging all these songs in the manner that he did, and they really did flow just so perfectly that after Mark had been discussing God's concern for our physical needs, you know, we come to Psalm 1, well, maybe the first psalm, but it was the next to last one we considered at all, and it tells us about the mindset of one who desires God's blessedness. But it flows very naturally out of Psalm 37, where it continues to tell us, you know, we've arranged them this way, you know, about how God is concerned about our physical needs and how he wants us to prosper and just be like trees, you know, where everything is just producing exactly as it ought. The man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked can only be described that way if he has set that mind to do that. He will not stand in the path of sinners only if he has committed himself to staying out of that path. He will not sit in the seat of scoffers, but it doesn't happen by accident. It is by design, it is by intent, it is by plan. What we find in Psalm number 1, and Dean did again just an outstanding job of portraying, is that, brethren, you have to have your mind set. And this is the mindset. Among other passages, and Dean took us to some of the others. Be this in the security of your home, the happiness of your life, and the certainty of eternity are yours. Psalm 29 is where we began this evening. Brethren, after all this summer, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Let that voice be heard in your heart. Let that voice be obeyed in your life. And you'll one day hear that voice say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If we can help you in your quest to be blessed by the God of our blessedness, please step forward and speak with me.